want to bring just a thought to you tonight as we kind of wrap things up this evening. The greatest gift exchange in history. The greatest gift exchange in history. This time of year, there are all types of Christmas parties, events, get-togethers where it's traditional to have some type of gift exchange. What's become increasingly popular, as we all know, the white elephant gift exchange, which can vary in many different ways. We have all different types of Christmas parties in our church. We have from the elementary to the teens to the college career to the adults and different adult groups, white elephant gift exchange. We did one in my Sunday school class, which I think we had unique white elephant gift exchange. Well, in my family growing up, we all became adults, myself and my three brothers and my sister, with all the nieces and nephews and our family expanding and our budgets getting increasingly tight, it was hard for us all to continue just to buy gifts for everybody. There was a time when we all tried to buy gifts for each other and our parents and our in-laws and then all the nephews and nieces and on and on and on and on. And I got to a point where it's just really hard to really have something meaningful as a gift, as far as a Christmas gift. So we got the idea, let's just draw names and put a $10 maximum on that. So we did, we drew names, and I got my older brother Larry. I'll never forget this. Now, sometimes a gift exchange, you come out on top. You know, you get something you really like, and you think it's pretty awesome. And there are other times you do a gift exchange, and it's like, oh my word, you know, I'm gonna have to smile and act like I like it, but really be honest with you, I'm gonna just give it away after it's over with, or I'm gonna put it on Amazon.com. But I'm thinking pretty practical. I got my brother Larry. I grew up in Wisconsin. That's where my family, on my side of the family, they all still live up near Green Bay is where they all reside currently. So cold weather and wintertime is something you got to always deal with. So I'm pretty practical thinking. I went to a store where they had a great sale on jumper cables. I mean, these were like regularly maybe $20 jumper cables, and they had them on sale for $10. $10 jumper cables. Well, it just so happens that was the maximum. And I thought, you know, if somebody were buying for me, I would really love a nice set of jumper cables. So I bought those jumper cables. That was going to be my gift exchange to my brother. Now, you have to know my brother Larry. My brother Larry is not one that practices tact and diplomacy. Normally, whatever comes into his mind will come right out verbally. And he apologizes later, but after he's already said what he's thinking. So we're all gathered together. We give out our gifts. And I got Larry his. And I'm thinking, you know what? My big brother is going to really appreciate these jumper cables. He's going to be so proud because his young brother was using his head and thinking practically, something that every guy can use. Who can't have too many jumper cables, right? So we're opening up our gifts, and I think I got a pretty cool like Nike shirt, and you know, I came out on top of that, and some other nice gifts were going around, and I had a big box, you know, the jumper cables came in a big box. So Larry's pretty excited, thinking I got him something good. He opens up the box and he looks at it and says, "Jumper cables, come on, John, jumper cables, really?" You say, what did you do? I went into the other room and cried a little bit, and my heart was broken. My feelings were hurt. I wanted to leave the family. It was that bad. And so I've spent the rest of these years apologizing. My brother has that over my head now, always reminding me, you better hope John doesn't get your name. He'll get you jumper cables. Well, there are times where we have gift exchanges where you give something and you get something back. And sometimes we come out on top, and sometimes we don't come so much out on top. But Christmas time is all about the greatest gift exchange in history. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," or proved or demonstrated, "commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified," or just as if I never sinned, "by his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The greatest gift exchange in all of history is the fact that Jesus Christ would take our sin upon himself. In exchange, we could have his eternal life dwelling in us. Jesus exchanged heaven for earth. Think about that. He exchanged heaven for earth. Jesus Christ didn't begin to exist at Bethlehem. Jesus Christ existed for all eternity past. He always existed. Before Bethlehem, God, Jesus Christ as God existed. Jesus exchanged glory for gloominess, perfection for corruption, splendor for dreadful, unimaginative beauty for unacceptable waste. Let me ask you a question. If you had more than one child, and you had two or three or four children, and let's say there was this terrorist country that was underprivileged, great oppression, very dangerous to be raised in, and there was a family living on the other side of the globe that also had multiple children. And so here you have two or three, maybe four kids, and all your children are so blessed to be able to live in a free nation like the United States of America, and to grow up in a place where they can have the opportunity to make some on themselves and make some choices on their own. But here we have these children. It's not their decision to be born where they were born. They didn't choose to be born there any more than we chose to be born here. And so let's say you give this family, says, hey, why? It's not fair that all your children can grow up free and live in the United States of America and have an opportunity to make something of themselves by their own choices. Why, my children, they don't have this opportunity. They're going to live in oppression. Their lives will be threatened. They have to do what they're told to do or else they could lose their lives. Why don't you, I mean, can we just make a deal? Can I send at least one of my kids, just one, to go live with you, so at least one of my children have an opportunity to know what it's like to live free? And then in exchange, I'll take one of your children, and they'll live here with us and learn what it's like to live in oppression. Would you do an exchange with me, one of my children for one of yours? Your children gets our lifestyle, one of my kids gets your lifestyle. Any takers? You know, it's exactly what happened, and even more so when God the Son came to the earth, there was an exchange. He came in a world of corruption, a world of sin, a world that didn't want him, a world that was satisfied without him being in existence. Jesus said to the Father shortly before he was crucified, and this is his life eternal in John 17, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Christ, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So we have Jesus exchange heaven for earth. Secondly, Jesus exchanged a glorified body for a human body. The human body, Jesus did take upon him. Now his flesh was not sinful. He never was capable of sinning, but he still got hungry. He got tired. He had all the human emotions that we have today. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He took on him a human body. When he was put on the cross and when they nailed his hands, he felt that pain as you and I would feel the pain. When they pressed the crown of thorns upon his head and buried it deeply into his skull, he felt that pain as you and I would feel that pain. When the cat of nine tails was lacerating his back and literally dehumanizing him, flesh, speaking about the flesh, he felt that pain as you and I would feel that pain. When people rejected him, he felt emotionally that rejection. When people mocked him, he felt emotionally that mockery. When he was lonely and all alone many times through his life, he felt that same emotion that you and I feel. The Bible says, though, yet without sin. So that tells me he can relate to our experience and help us to overcome. He was 100% fully human in his experience. He exchanged a glorified body for a human body. Thirdly, Jesus exchanged worship from the angels for cruel mockery from mankind. Jesus exchanged love for hate, adoration for rejection, loving kindness for cruelty. You have to remember, from eternity past, he and the Father had perfect fellowship. And then when the angels of God were created, they adored and worshiped him without any hesitation. The only part of God's creation that rejects him is humankind. Yet we are considered the apple of his eye. Do you remember when Pontius Pilate was wanting to deliver Christ? He didn't want him to be crucified. His wife had a dream and came to Pilate and said, "Free this man. He's a righteous man. Let's have nothing to do with him." And so certainly Pilate thought, well, it's custom to maybe let one prisoner go free that is has a death sentence. And here's Barabbas, a known extortioner, a known criminal, a known seditioner that no one likes. He deserves to die. Certainly they won't choose Barabbas. So what happened is Pontius Pilate chose one of the worst of the worst, just gambling on the fact there's no way the Jews would choose Barabbas, so that he could let Jesus go free but yet not feel bullied or that he was made to do that. So he gives the nation of Israel a choice. I said before you, two men, one of them gets to go free. Now he's thinking, please choose him. But the crowd, you know the story, began to cry out, Barabbas, Barabbas, we want Barabbas, 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 we want Barabbas, an extortioner, someone who was a murderer, someone who was a criminal. We want Barabbas. And here's this man who has done no wrong, done everything right. Well, what shall I do to this just man? And the cry from the crowd, you know the story. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate washes his hand. I wash my hands of this. This is what you want. His blood will be upon our heads and upon the heads of our children and our children's children. The Bible says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. This is probably one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. And his own received him not. Can you imagine mom and dad not being welcome in the home of your children where they don't want anything to do with you? They reject you. Can you imagine children going to your parents' house? You're on your own now, and you're looking forward to come home and spend a few days, and no longer are you welcome with mom and dad. You've not done anything wrong. You've done everything you're supposed to do. But all of a sudden, they don't want anything to do with you. Rejection. Can you imagine what it was like for God the Son, who loves us beyond description, to not be wanted by his own? He exchanged sinless perfection for our vile and wretched sins. Jesus exchanged holiness for ungodliness, righteousness for rebellion, moral purity for immoral putrefaction. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Think now of the worst sinner and the worst sin ever committed. Jesus Christ became that sinner, and he became guilty of that sin. Who knew no sin, that we might, here's the exchange, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, I'll take your sin upon me, and I will give you in exchange my righteousness. You remember when he was on the cross and there was 3 hours of darkness? It was a miraculous darkness. It was so dark that no one could see their hand in front of their face. The darkness on the cross was a miraculous event. Now, we don't know exactly how widespread that darkness went. My mind imagines that the whole world. Now, we don't know that for sure. And I'm not dogmatic about that idea. But God is the light of the world. Was not Jesus Christ the light of the world? And the light of the world to become dark sin. And so I can imagine for the first time in all eternity that the Son of God, the light of all heaven, you know, when we get to heaven, for those of us who are saved, there's going to be no need for the sun, no need for the moon, and no need for the constellations, because Jesus Christ will be the light thereof. And can you imagine that? The first time ever, the Son of God, the light of the world, is now sin. And so I imagine in my mind's eye, darkness pervades the whole entire planet. Now again, I would not argue the point. Maybe it was more regional. But one thing's for sure, there was a group of people that it was in the middle of daytime and they couldn't see their hands in front of their face for 3 hours. And towards the end of that long 3 hours, when Jesus Christ was our sin, and for the first time, God the Father could not even look at his Son. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? God, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." God the Father and God the Son had perfect fellowship from all eternity past. Perfect love, perfect fellowship, perfect harmony. And now there's Jesus Christ, God the Son, and he's a murderer. And I won't, for sake of propriety, go through a long list of bad sins and wretched sins. You could add to that list yourself. But anything bad and horrible that you could think of, he became that. And for the first time ever, Jesus addresses God in heaven, not as Father. He always addressed him as Father. But for the first time and the only time, he addresses him positionally, not relationally, as God. He cries aloud, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why don't you love me anymore? Why have you rejected me?" When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and remember that he was praying for that cup to be passed, "If it be possible for this cup to be passed for me," he was asking God, "Would you please let this be done? I don't want to drink of this cup." Some was thinking maybe it was the pain he was going to feel on the cross. That was not it at all. It was not the pain on the cross. Some were thinking maybe it was the shame that he would experience because of the ripping off of his clothing and to be hanging in shame. That was not what he was not wanting to go through. Some were thinking about the name calling or his disciples fleeing and all of the name and the mockery. That again was not the cup that he was not willing to drink of. I believe without question that the cup that Christ Jesus did not want to drink of was a fact for the first time in all eternity. His Father, who had always been perfectly well pleased with him, for the first time didn't want anything to do with him and couldn't even look at him, was no longer proud of him, did not love him, and would forsake his Son. In those 3 hours of darkness, Christ Jesus suffered an eternity for all of us. He exchanged sinless perfection for our vile and wretched sins. And let me say lastly, Jesus exchanged his substitutionary death. He was born to die. Most of the time we celebrate a birth is because of an event accomplished during their lifetime. Something they did when they were living that was very meaningful. Now, of course, he was alive to die. When we celebrate the birth of Christ, it's because he was willing to be our sacrifice in my place, to let me be justified just as if I never sinned. He exchanged his life for our sins, his holiness for our vileness, his innocence for our guilt, his Father's acceptance for our crimes, his freedom for our punishment. Again, I read the text, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," once again, proved or demonstrated, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even for those who would reject him, even for those who would not receive him, even for those who would not believe in him, Jesus still died for them. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And this is the promise," the Bible says in 1 John 2:25, "that he hath promised us even eternal life." God wants you to have eternal life. He wants all of us to be able to know 100% for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, we pass, not if we pass from this life, but when we pass from this life, that we'll be passed from death unto life. He's given us the promise of eternal life. The Bible says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." But God does not want us to have to experience the judgment that he paid. He paid for our judgment, and he does not want us to have to experience that. He offers us eternal life, and it's a gift. "He was in the world," the Bible says, "and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him," that gift, see, Christ is freely offered. It doesn't cost you and I anything now. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't work to get to heaven. There's no church that can save us. There's no denomination that qualifies. We understand we get to heaven. There aren't going to be a Baptist section, a Methodist section, a Presbyterian section. You know, we're not going to be segregated like that. We're going to be all God's children. You can get baptized so much, one preacher said, you can get baptized in a pond so much, you know every tadpole by name. But that is not going to get us into heaven. It's not based upon morality, it's not based upon human goodness or lack of bad crimes. Or else why would Jesus have died on the cross? The Bible says, many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 5, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and his life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, can I say that one more time for emphasis? That you may know that ye have, present tense, right now, you have eternal life. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many years ago in the little English village of Brackenwaite, there lived a quiet and lonely man named William Dixon. His wife had died years before, and later he had lost his only son. Dixon often could be seen sitting by his window, watching the world go by and smiling at the happy families on the streets. One day he looked out and saw a neighbor's home on fire. Other neighbors were already gathering, scrambling for water and shouting for help. Dixon ran out and joined them just as an elderly woman was pulled from the flames. "Who else is inside?" someone shouted above the commotion. "My little grandson's inside. My little grandson, please help my little grandson. Upstairs." And she, her lungs filled with smoke, gasping for breath. "Upstairs, he's trapped." The people groaned, knowing the stairway was impassable. But William Dixon hurried to the front of the house and found an iron drainage pipe running up the wall. Taking hold of it, he pulled himself upward to the window and found the terrified boy. He scooped up the child and scrambled back to the ground, finding a way down again the same way he went up. A few days later, the grandmother succumbed to her injuries and passed away, leaving the little boy an orphan with no home and no guardian. The village held a hearing to determine this young boy's fate. When the meeting was called to order, two volunteers came forward and said, I'll take the boy. I want to raise him. One good citizen answered the standard questions, giving every assurance that he would provide a good home. The second volunteer was William Dixon, the rescuer. He said few words, but his hands spoke for him. They were bandaged. The hot iron pipes he had been forced to climb had burned his hands severely. When it came to a vote, the man with the scarred hands went home with the orphan, a father once more. His love, everyone agreed, was written on his hands. A short film was once produced to illustrate the love of God. This was a fictional film, but very appropriate to illustrate the greatest gift exchange ever given. It was produced to illustrate the love of God. It told the story of a farmer and his 10-year-old son who were deeply devoted to each other. The two of them worked side by side on the farm, laughed and played, and spent almost all their time together. The father also had the responsibility of switching the train that passed nearby. Each day he walked to the tracks and pulled the switch that redirected the approaching locomotive to another track. One evening, with their farm chores complete, the father and the son were fishing in a stream that ran through the farm. When the father heard the distant whistle of the train, he left his son fishing to go and take care of the track switch. As he walked toward the track, he did not realize that his son had decided to join him. The boy had taken a shortcut through the woods and was now walking along the tracks to meet his father. The train approached the switching junction, moving at high speed, trusting the farmer to switch it to the track that ran straight ahead. Suddenly, the farmer saw his son on that track in a place where he could not possibly get off in time. The father's first impulse was to leave the train on its present track. But that track curved away, and the train was moving too fast to negotiate the turn. The father knew that if he switched the train, his boy would die. But if he didn't, the train would derail and many other people would die. In that moment, the father experienced the most terrible agony imaginable. He had to weigh the life of his son against a trainload of passengers that he didn't even know. The film slowed down, time focusing in on the Father's hand as it gripped the switch. What would he do? The question was not answered. The film concluded right there. But the message was clear. You and I were on that train. And God the Father was at the switch. And we know the decision that he made. He did not spare his only son, but freely gave him up that we might all be saved. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but I'm glad there is an alternative. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift exchange in all of history. Now friends, we enjoyed some wonderful music tonight. We enjoyed a tremendous program. We're celebrating Christmas. And as I'd mentioned in a message this morning at church, one can celebrate Christmas without a Christmas tree. One can celebrate Christmas without Christmas lights. One can celebrate Christmas without Christmas presents. One can celebrate Christmas without Christmas cookies. Though, again, I want to reiterate, I wouldn't want to have to suffer that. One can celebrate Christmas even without family. One can celebrate Christmas without freedom. One can celebrate Christmas without the promise of tomorrow. But no one can celebrate Christmas without Christ. Maybe you're here tonight, and if the question were to be put to you very plainly, if you would please permit me this level of boldness, if it were put to you this plainly, if you were to die today, do you know 100% for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, according to the Word of God, that you would be in heaven? If you would not be able to say yes to that question, then you're the most important person all of a sudden in this room tonight. Because you are exactly who Christ wants to save. He died for you. He loves you. He suffered on the cross in exchange for your suffering so you would not have to. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. You need to understand that you do deserve to pay your own sin debt, which is eternity away from God in a place that Jesus called hell. But believe that he loves you. And that when he died on the cross, he died for you, all your sins, past, present, and future. He loves you that much. And that if you will open up your heart and receive him and ask him to come in and be your savior and put your faith in what he did on the cross and ask him into your heart and life, believe on him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even right now where you're at. In just a moment, I'm going to give any folks like that an opportunity to pray. You can pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And he promises, he'll give you that gift. He's not offering you something with strings attached minus the fact of knowing you need it and why you need it. And putting your faith and trust only in him. If you will be sincere in asking him, he gives you a sincere promise that he'll give it to you. I remember I was 12 years old when the first time in my whole entire life I was asked that question. Do you know for sure when you die you're going to heaven? I never was asked that way. I didn't know. And I was given the gospel like you've been given tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, please. And in just a moment, I want to give you a chance. Maybe you're here tonight, and you don't know for sure heaven's your home. Right where you're at with your head bowed and eyes closed, in your heart, you don't have to speak these words aloud, but be sincere and be honest and be humble. Understand that you are a sinner. That when we sin against God. We don't sin against a church or a preacher or a priest or any man or any woman, but we sin against the God of heaven. The Bible says it only takes one sin to be guilty of all the sins. Heaven's a perfect place. God can't allow sin there. So we're guilty. But believe that Jesus Christ loves you. And when he died on the cross, he died for you. And that right where you're at with your head bowed and eyes closed, if you simply pray a prayer that I'm about to pray and you can repeat it after me and mean it in your heart, the words are magical. But if you sincerely pray this prayer, God promises that he'll give you this eternal life. If you'd invite him to your heart right now, he promises he'll save your soul. With your head bowed and eyes closed, would you pray this prayer if that's you? Dear Jesus, I do know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you love me. The best that I know how, I open up my heart and ask you to please come in. I now put all my faith and all of my trust only in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead and being resurrected from the grave to give me eternal life. Please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my heart and life and be my Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if there'd be one, maybe two, maybe three here tonight, that just now you prayed that prayer sincerely and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life. And you're not ashamed that you did that. All of our heads are bowed, all of our eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But here's what I'd just like to be able to do with our heads bowed, eyes closed. I'd like to be able to just simply rejoice with you if you'd raise up your hand and say, Pastor C., I just now prayed that prayer and I'm not ashamed. God bless you in the back, ma'am. I see your hand. God bless you up front here, young man. I see your hand. God bless you, young man, to my left. I see your hand. You can put your hand down. Yes, yes, sir. I see your hand. God bless you in the back, ma'am. I see your hand. Will there be anybody else that say, Pastor C., I just prayed that prayer. I'm not ashamed. I see you up here, young person. I just asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart as my personal Savior. Would there be anybody else tonight that just prayed that prayer and I just want to be able to rejoice with you? Anyone else tonight? Just up with your hand and down with your hand. That's all I'm asking you to do so that I can rejoice with you. Here's what would be a blessing if you wouldn't mind. On the way out, you don't have to do it. But on the way out, a handshake to me saying, Pastor C., I meant that prayer. I asked Jesus to save my soul today. It's important to go ahead and let someone know of this wonderful decision. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the three, the four, the five, that tonight, according to that raise of hands, that trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what this program has been all about. Father, thank you so much for those that trusted in you tonight. Oh, how we rejoice! And the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that cometh to repentance. And so here tonight, potentially, there were three or four or five that put their faith and trust in you. So we know from this side of eternity, there's rejoicing on the other side. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and dying for us. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you for being born into this world and exchanging your life for our sins, the greatest gift exchange in all eternity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.